It's interesting. I think when the world thinks about us singing about the blood of anyone, it's kind of strange. And so when we sing about the blood of Jesus, it's not that his chemical makeup was any different than ours. He was 100% man. But what makes his blood different was that it flowed from a sinless man. And so when we think about the blood, we think about his death, because the blood flowed from his body to the point to where he died. And so his death, the blood that flowed from Christ in his death was a perfect death. And so that's when we think about the blood. I mean, there's a lot more we could say there, but praise God for the blood of Jesus. And even as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper this morning, we will read the words, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me." So before beginning, let's pray one more time and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, again we come humbly in Jesus' name. And our prayer is that Christ would be exalted. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We don't know all the ins and outs and the whys of your decrees and your divine pleasures from all of eternity, but we know that you purpose to send your Son. And we remember him today, and we pray that Jesus would increase, and that by your Spirit you would work in our hearts, that we would decrease in the sense that we would look unto him as great. I pray, Father, that today as we take the Lord's Supper, we would see your great mercy and your love in Christ. That we might see our great sin. I pray that even as we consider some things today about how we live together, I pray that you would work. I pray that you would comfort where comfort is needed. I pray that you would convict where conviction is needed. And I pray at the end of the day, in spite of me, that you would work. We believe in the power of preaching. So by your Spirit, Father, we pray that you would help. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Today, I would like to preach a sermon that I've preached. This is the fifth time. And I rarely preach sermons more than once, except for the Lord's Supper on occasion here when we consider examining ourselves as we come to the table. But I've done this for about the last 5 years. It's changed, though, every year. And I think it's needed for us as a body. As we come today, even as Lee spoke about last week when he talked about vested with the power to love and to care and to serve one another. And so the title of the sermon, if I'm just curious, I'll probably ask you after sometime if you've even remember this sermon, but it's Original Sin and Some Implications for the Local Church. That's the title of the sermon. If you've read Romans very often, Romans chapter 7, I believe the Apostle Paul is struggling with doing what is right. Anybody here struggle with doing what is right? We would all kick up both arms and legs. We struggle with doing what is right. And as we look back to the fall of man, the fall of Adam, we've inherited a sin nature from Adam. That's why, again, we don't teach our kids to do wrong. They do wrong by themselves. We're trying as parents to teach them to do what is right. It's because of original sin. And even as believers, our standing before God is the righteousness of Christ. He has declared us righteous in Christ. So our standing is good. It's called justification. But sin remains. And it remains, and we all know this. And so today, I would like for us to think about some implications for how we live together, considering that we are sinners and this sin remains within us. So I have five truths before we take the Lord's Supper this morning. First truth: the doctrine of original sin helps us understand the church's imperfections. Think about this moment. The visible church, though we can just maybe take us sitting here this morning, and other churches that are meeting all over the United States in this part of the world, and then 24-hour period, and all the churches that are meeting, the visible church, is filled with sinners, those who have remaining sin, those whose hearts are also turned against God. The church is also filled with those who are saved, those who have had their sins forgiven, but yet sin remains. And both of these groups in the church, if we think about the church in general, is filled with many, many millions of different kinds of people with different backgrounds and different places in all of life. And all of us are different. And our sins come out in different ways. If you're married, you know that as a spouse, your spouse can point them out. And they come out in different ways. And you can do the same with your spouse. And you can do the same with your kids. And kids, especially kids looking to parents, you know where your parents' faults are, for sure. And they come out. Our sin manifests itself in so many ways. And you yourself know your sins better than anyone else. We all do, except for God. It's not surprising that the church has a, when we think about the church in general, it has a truckload of issues to deal with. Churches have pew after pew or YMCA chair after YMCA chair of selfish, proud, petty, lustful, greedy people. Now you might say that sounds harsh, but that's us. It's what many times comes out. In every true church, people are trying their hardest to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to win the battle over sin, and we're trying every week, and that's us. And most of the time, I can speak for myself, I'm very inconsistent. And I think probably you would do the same. If you looked at your own life, you would say, I'm definitely more inconsistent than I want to be, for sure. Other church members that are sitting out in our churches today are simply, really, they're not Christians. They're unregenerate. Their heart is still a heart of stone when it comes to God and the gospel. And they come to church, you know, just a couple times, a year, for maybe for Easter, for Christmas, whatever. And they come out of custom or obligation. There's a lot of people sitting in our churches in general in that way. And so with such a mix of sinners in the church today, it's no wonder that sometimes when we look at the church, we might get a little bit discouraged at what we see. In my 30 years of being a Christian and a member in different local churches, both here in the States and overseas, I've seen a lot of mess. I've seen my own heart, my own family, and so have you. Seems like weekly I hear about things that's going on in the church. Hypocrisy, it's kind of the world's favorite word when it comes to the church. Bunch of hypocrites. In my years as a member of different churches, I've seen enough sin, I think, to fill up volumes of books. And I think probably you have too, for sure. Through the years, I've seen pastors getting divorced, pastors addicted to prescription drugs, alcohol, pastors resigning from their positions because of adultery, pastors who are burned out, seen churches that have staff conflict. We've seen church factions. We've seen petty fights over, a style of music or something like that. We've seen court cases, and we can keep going with a million other issues that are going on in our churches every day. We've seen a lot of things, and we've also been hurt. I've been hurt before, and I know you've been hurt before. Somebody has not met your expectations before or acted in the way you think they should have acted, and you're hurt. You think they've questioned your motive or something. We've all been hurt. And you know what? The older you are here, the more all of these things have multiplied, for sure. Now, I know that church should be different, at least from one perspective. And it is. And some churches are, in all honesty, more godly than other churches. And always the goal for a believer in Christ is to grow in godliness. But my point here with original sin for this first point is that in the past, the present, and the future, the church will be full of sinners. That's us. Remaining sin. Again, our righteousness, and we're going to come to this later on, but we're declared righteous in Christ, but sin remains, and we still fight against it. If someone leaves their church because of some conflict or some other issue that's going on there, which we could, any church member could pick tons of them in every church, they're going to find the same thing the next church they go to, because we are sinners. We live with sinners. And so when we think about the doctrine of original sin, we must remember that the doctrine of original sin helps us understand why these things are the way they are. That's first truth. Now, these will overlap a bit, and again, this is very a little different than I normally preach if you are visiting with us today, but I hope it will be helpful. But the second thing about the doctrine of original sin is that it gives us a realistic view of our future. I think we can look to the future with great confidence that Christ has overcome sin, that His kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven one day, and that God will wipe away all of our tears. And in the meantime, I think we follow the advice of the man who started the modern missionary movement, William Carey, who said, "Attempt great things." Somebody added in "for God." And then he said, not just attempt great things, but expect great things from God. So here at Grace, we expect to grow in godliness. I hope we grow week by week, and we're being sanctified week by week. I hope that we grow in numbers as well as we reach out to our community and share the gospel, that folks would come in. I hope we see that happen. But I think that we must expect to see great things happen at Grace, and any church for that matter. But our dreams about what we think we should be must not be unrealistic. There will be real, consistent problems along the way as we attempt great things, expect great things from God. In this world, we're not going to become some type of utopia where the Star Trek Next Generation, whatever, has this generation of planets where everybody gets along, which that's not the case. But heaven will not come one day without some pretty noticeable events happening. For one big example, the cataclysmic destruction of the cosmos and the return of Christ one day. That will happen before Christ comes back. And in the meantime, there are problems that we can solve, and we can have great faith and strides in godliness. But many of the obstacles that we have today will still be there tomorrow and next week. Problems will remain. As long as there are sinners on the earth, most of them not Christians, as long as we labor under the curse of Adam, as long as creation groans, creation is groaning for that one day when Christ will make things right one day, as long as these things are going on, the world's not going to be one big happy planet of peace. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be peacemakers, because the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall, what? See God, I think. Blessed are those who do make peace. We should be making peace, but peace comes in our hearts. And then one day, peace will reign completely. So I'm not saying that we shouldn't be peacemakers, but I'm saying that when we consider original sin, we should know that it's just not going to get better. I remember when I first became a Christian, and I would go, 6 months, and I would have some major battle over sin, and I would win that. And then I would go another 6 months and another year. And I don't know why, but I guess I thought for quite the longest time that I was just going to get to some point to where I was just going to smooth sail on into heaven. In fact, those of us who are getting older, we know that our bodies aren't going to let us do that, because things start happening to our bodies we wish would not happen as we get older, and things get harder. But I do believe that, as the Apostle Paul said, though my outward appearance or my outward flesh is wasting away, being renewed inward day by day. But We must remember that the doctrine of original sin helps us understand these things very clearly, I think. So lasting peace will only come through Christ. Let's move on for a moment here. Number three, the doctrine of original sin helps us keep perspective. Again, it overlaps a bit. But the doctrine of original sin can help us from drifting away from what matters most. Churches are always looking to the new thing, the new books, the new methods, the new way of doing ministry. I think sometimes churches just are trying to figure out how to keep the crowd moving on to get to the next thing. One church says, do it this way. Another church says, well, you do it this way. But if our focus is always on the cutting edge of something, some relevant thing, we'll be forever in that same cycle. Original sin keeps our focus on the issues that are more timeless and don't come and go with each generation. Sinners will always be sinners. Our main problem isn't a lack of integration or lack of balance or a lack of success or some lack of education, or even the problem of poverty or injustice or whatever we might see in the world. As serious as these things can be, our main problem will always be sin. Sin against a holy God. So we must keep this in perspective. Until Christ returns, our lives will be and continue to be messy. We need this perspective. What's hot and what's new today, unless it's the rediscovery of something old and biblical, will end up being out of date and unhelpful and unusual and not being able to use it down the road. We must remember, and I think we've hopefully kept this before you as shepherds and elders, is at Grace, what we gain people with, in other words, what attracts people to Grace is what we will keep them here with. And so how we do things is very important, and we think about this a lot as elders. Therefore, we must preach the gospel of Christ. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that's what draws someone here, and we keep things there in perspective, then that's what will keep people here at the end of the day. We must do our best to be simple, I think, and try not to go outside of what the Scriptures tell us to do in all that we do, in how we meet and what we do when we meet, and how we hang out together and how we do home groups. Try to be as simple as we can. And as we look at our own lives and as we look around at other churches, you know, things may not be, when you keep things in perspective, you think about sin in this way, things may not be as bad as they seem from one perspective. God is still on His throne. He is still in the business of saving sinners. So our perspective must be this. We are still sinners. We still need a Savior. The power of the gospel is the power of salvation from the beginning until now. And the same truths that were true years ago, the same truths that are still true today. We must make disciples, and disciples are sinners. So let's keep things in perspective. Number four. The doctrine of original sin forces us to be honest about ourselves and remaining indwelling sin. This includes all of us. Those who go to church, those who love the church, those who leave the church. It includes pastors. When I think about my own self and my own sin, the problems aren't always out there somewhere, are they? The problems are here. They begin in my own heart. I have not always represented Christ well. And you haven't either, for sure. I certainly have not, just speaking from myself, I probably could speak for the other elders as well, I haven't always loved you as I ought. And I certainly haven't loved you as you probably think I ought to love you, I'm sure, and your other elders, but the same goes for you. I know the depths of my own heart, struggles this morning, struggles yesterday, and they just continue. And I know these struggles. And the more that I go on, the more my heart cries out with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Many times I wonder, how can I even shepherd? Shepherd all of you as my own heart is full of the effects of remaining sin and the things that I struggle with, the same old issues. Does anybody ever struggle with the same old issues? I know the answer to the question. Of course. Of course. And I think that what the struggles that I have, you have them. If you are a believer in Christ, you have the same struggles. As elders, we know the problems that go on at Grace. If we didn't, we wouldn't be. Maybe we choose to turn a blind eye sometimes. We should be more loving and speaking the truth in love, I think. But we know, and so do you. We have many aspirations about what we should be and where we want to go. I think that planting churches one day, I still want to keep that before us. We've been together almost 10 years now. 10 years in April since we came back from the mission field, and we still have yet to plant another church. I'd love to see us do that. I think we need to do better at raising up leaders, although I think we're doing that, and we're hoping to continue doing that. I think we definitely need to be better at evangelism, just being a witness when we go out of this place. I think we could certainly do better at you know, helping out with groups like Main Street Mission and missions of mercy, ministers of mercy in this way. I think that we could certainly be more effective in our home groups as we love one another and as we try to counsel one another. In all honesty, I mean, if I speak from my heart, I think I'm speaking for all of us, I don't want you in my mess. You don't want me in your mess. But I think that one of the things that marks us out, even as we take the Lord's Supper today, we come as the body, we have to do that. Now, and that falls on a lot on the elders for figuring out how we can do that better. But I do think that's one of the things that we need to do better. We need to love one another. We don't come, ultimately, just to feed ourselves. Now, I hope you'll benefit greatly from the preaching of the Word. And we emphasize the preaching of the Word, the power of preaching. But when we come, from the way I read the New Testament, of course we're going to get that. That's a given. But we should be thinking about the person next to us and how we can serve them and love them. Instead of saying, what can I get today? Oh, the preacher gave a great sermon. I told someone this morning, I don't want to care less, but I don't want people to look at me and say, that's a great sermon. I want people to say, that's a great Christ. The things that we sung about, those are great songs that point to a great Christ. That, at the end of the day, what any good preacher, I think, should be about is not looking to ourselves, but looking to Christ. And so there's a lot of things that we could talk about here. But I think we need to love one another better. When we look at our covenant, as we have a church covenant, we read it sometimes, like we read it at our members' meeting a couple weeks ago. We consider all the ways that we've promised to live together. Especially as we look at our own hearts, we can only agree that we have fallen short. We are sinners. Sin remains. And the doctrine of original sin keeps us honest about who we are. Now, that was hard. There were a lot of things there, and I could have kept going. But I don't want to discourage all of you or be discouraged in that way either at the same time. Though these things are true, and all of these things that I keep talking about, they're true. They're true. And it's been nothing at the same time but a joy, though, for me to be a pastor at Grace. By the grace of God, I love all of you, and I think I speak for the elders, the other elders as well. And I can give example after example of your kindness to me and my family, and so can my family. You have been really good to us. And I think the other elders would say the same. I've been moved as people tell me, hey, John, I'm praying for you and your situation. I'm praying for your family. And I know you, and I know that you are praying. It's not just I'm praying for you, and then nothing ever happens. I know that's the case. I couldn't imagine working with a better group of elders. There's not as many of them in here today. A couple of them are preaching in another church, but The elders have been such a blessing. Having a plurality of elders that look over me, they always have my back too, because they know I'm the main one that's up here preaching and teaching, taking. They always have my back. And they're always saying, John, how can we help? And I don't know how I could make it as a pastor if it were not for the plurality of elders. And not just the plurality of elders, but I'm reminded of a verse in 1 Peter 5, and I have to read this, concerning the elders. Peter said this, I exhort the elders, those are the shepherds, the pastors, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion. Our elders are not compulsed. They're not being forced to do this, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those who are in your charge, but being an example to the flock. I really, when I look at our other five elders, I really see godly men who are not lording over, but trying to serve and not doing something out of compulsion. And I am grateful. And so I believe these are truths that we see. When I think about our deacons, I think they're just great guys with their wives serving and really have a strong desire to serve the body. And so I can only say good things about our deacons. I've seen home group leaders that are getting ready to go into a new group. We've got some new folks coming in, some new folks we're bringing along. But I've seen home group leaders be faithful. And I know it's hard. It is hard to be a home group leader. And, you know, some of us are better at some things than others, but it's hard. But our home group leaders have been faithful. I've seen husbands really try to shepherd their families. I've seen wives who come alongside their husbands and also shepherd and take care of their family and be good helpers. And I've seen so many things in our families that are just encouraging. I think many of you have sacrificed your vacation week to go to Turkey or to Russia or wherever, all the places we've gone. And we see that over and over. I think the musicians, again, just faithful, never got paid a thing. We've been here 10 years. No music person that's paid. They just do it because we want to sing the word. We want to provide this atmosphere where we sing good songs. And with the musicians and those who lead, thank y'all. I mean, we couldn't say more. I think about, and I'm going to leave out some folks, but I just wanted to take this time to just mention some names. I think about, especially when Andy and the Rogers leaving, Greg has stepped up a bit along with the deacons and just taking care of the sound and all of those who do the sound. Just great. Thank you very much. So many things there. Of course, as always, the coffee. Thanks, Pam. Greg. I mean, Pam and Greg. Pam and Ben and McCamey and Caitlin for lugging that thing in every week, but thank y'all. Lots of things. And of course, we don't take the Lord's Supper and get this up here without Miss Gunther, who makes the bread, and Anita, who comes in and takes care of stuff, and just all, there's so many things. Missions banquet. I think families throughout our congregation have done whatever has been asked of them. I think of all the Sunday school teachers getting ready to stop. Next week is our last week until we begin back up in February, so we get a little break. Thank you very much. And those who, you know, maybe it's time to step down, but others are coming on, but thank you. We don't take these things for granted, and we can't do it without you. And I know we could go on and on and on and on behind the scenes. So, don't be discouraged in that way. This is also a time to say, I praise God for the gifts that He's given you and the grace He's given and put in your life. I'm really excited, I think, to see our young people organically meet together. And then Caleb and Caitlin's group there, that they're meeting every other week or so to make disciples. And I think there's people meeting with people. Overall, we want to see this as one of those things happen, that you're meeting with somebody else in the body. And also, Lord willing, meeting with someone who's not a Christian down the road, but to bring them along, but meeting together as a body. It's a good thing. I think that Many of us this summer are going to go to New York as we go and make disciples there. That's a good thing. And I think all of the folks at Grace are very supportive. As a church, I think you've followed the leadership of your elders. And I look forward to the future. If God gives us another day, or whether he gives us another 10 or 20 years, I look forward to the future as the grace of God is displayed here at Grace. So don't be discouraged about all these other bad things. My point is this: we are sinners, we will always have problems. But the grace of God will not fail. So we must keep this in mind. Last point this morning, number 5. The doctrine of original sin keeps the focus on the long haul. As we prod along day after day, week after week, until the Lord comes back. In other words, faithfulness to our task of making disciples through the local body is what we need. Faithfulness to the task. There's nothing more noble than a whole lifetime of faithful, obedient service in a local church. It's pretty simple. It's not rocket science. Just prod along, like the turtle that wins the race because he's so faithful and persistent just to keep it going. According to Paul, I think too, the Apostle Paul describes this as one as a marathon. It's a marathon. And not only just a marathon, it's a wrestling match as we're going through the marathon. It never gets easier in that sense. Our jobs are often mundane. Our devotional times might seem like a waste sometimes. And if we're honest, I think we must agree. Church services are usually forgettable. I'm sure some of you maybe have not even remembered that I preached this sermon last year or the year before. And that's okay. It's not a big deal. But we drive to the same places. We go through the same routines. We go to the same grocery stores. We buy the same groceries, for that matter. We mow the same yard and blow the same leaves every year. And church is often the same. Our doctrine is similar, the same. We have the same order of worship, same preacher. Bless your hearts, Greg. Same people, and life is just pretty ordinary from this perspective. Just like following Jesus is most days. Daily discipleship is not a new revolution. Each morning, or an agent of global transformation every evening. It's long obedience in the same direction. Paul says this, Titus, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, the most noble task for any Christian is a long, faithful life in the same direction. So, my encouragement before we take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment is press on. Press on. Press on. So, I think that one of the reasons that I preach this every year, there's a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is because we need to be reminded over and over and over again that life is messy and we're full of sin. And we need to be just thinking about those things that are important. And at the end of the day, indwelling sin causes us to look unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king, and so much more today. So when I look at my own sin, and you look at your sin this morning, and you consider the depths there, the only thing that keeps you going is this: Jesus Christ is your Savior. As I look at my own sin, that's the only thing that keeps me going. Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's taken my sins upon Himself. Though He knew no sin, He became sin for me. That doesn't mean that Jesus sinned. In fact, if He would have sinned, His sacrifice wouldn't have been efficient. He had to be sinless. But what that verse means is He took my sin upon Himself, and God punished Him. And that in that moment, God punished him and his not being a sinner, but taking on my sin, God judged him. And when those who believe in Christ, when I look of my faith in Christ, instead of my sin being judged, I get the righteousness of Christ, and it's given to me. And so then we move on, and I move on. And I look to Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of God as my high priest. Same for you. As your surety, your Savior, your righteousness. Though sin remains, He has taken them upon Himself, and He's borne the wrath of God in your place, as we remember the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you are a Christian today, rejoice, because your sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west, okay? He's thrown them that far away because they've been covered, and He doesn't look upon them anymore because they are gone in Christ. So if you are a Christian today, rejoice. Though the effects of sin are great in your life, as we've seen, Christ is greater. Look unto Him. Worship Him. Trust in Him. Fix your eyes upon Him. And today, even as we take the Lord's Supper, I hope and pray that He will be more beautiful to you today, that you will see your sin as great and you will see God as a great Savior. As always, I must, and I'm compelled to make a plea for those who are not Christians, who are sitting here, who may be coming week after week after week, if you've never trusted in Christ, and you've never understood the gospel before, that you also look unto Christ. There is only one Savior, only one mediator between God and men. It is Christ Jesus. So I would plead with you to look unto Him. Fix your eyes upon Him. Trust in Him. Repent of your sins and look unto Jesus. Follow Him. Today, as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper, the very end of what we will say is, we take the Lord's Supper and we remember till He comes back. There's that togetherness, I think, that Lee was getting at the very end of his sermon this past week. It reminds us of the things that we must be doing together as we look unto Christ. And so, Blaine, if you'll make your way on up, and I'm going to pray again in a moment. Now, if you are visiting with us, we always have visitors. We take the Lord's Supper once a month. And we have open communion, so we welcome other believers to come and take the Lord's Supper with us. If you are a baptized believer in Christ, feel free to come. Now, if you are not, that's okay. Just sit in your seat, because we do it row by row, and nobody will say anything. Nobody will point anything out, because we often have folks that sit. But that's how we do the Lord's Supper here. So before we begin, Blaine, I'm going to just pray and ask the Lord to help us. But let's just take a moment of silence just to reflect on some of these things. And then I'll lead us in prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that Your grace is greater than our sin. In spite of us, we did not want You. We were moving away from You, but by Your grace, You drew us to Yourself. Thank You for Christ. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the change that You've wrought in our hearts, not just to save us, but to, by Your Spirit, to sanctify us and make us godly, little by little, little by little, little by little in faithfulness as we look for that coming day. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, I pray that You would give us great grace. We remember the death of our Lord. We remember His blood that was shed. Remember His perfect life, and we need Him as we really drink and as we really eat, and these elements really nourish us in the same way spiritually. We need Christ to nourish our souls. So please help us today as we remember and do what You've commanded us to do till You come back, to take this Lord's Supper as believers in Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.